Well, good morning out there in Radio Land. What a day it is to be alive in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the day. May blessings and grace be multiplied unto thee today. And may the glory of the Lord shine upon thee. Amen. And we are just so excited for what God has in store on this beautiful Wednesday morning, November the 20th, 2024. And I don't know about you, but I am very excited about next week because it's beginning to look a lot like Thanksgiving. And I can't wait to eat all the wonderful food. It just makes me really happy this time of the year. And I'm very much anticipating a glorious meal of turkey and mashed potatoes with gravy and mac and cheese. And whatever else.
Salad.
No. I'm not getting carried away.
Green beans.
No. I think I'm a, look, I teach in my house sharing is caring. So I want to make sure everybody else gets enough green beans. So I'll let them eat them because that's generosity at work. But mac and cheese is my favorite vegetable. And I think it's just, it's enough.
You know, Kathy cooked a wonderful meal yesterday. She had a roast, a beef roast, and she had mashed potatoes. She had some of your favorite turnip greens, and some other different things. And when I was eating it, you know, I kind of thought about you. I thought, man, I know Aaron would love to have some of these turnip greens. So I'm going to eat some extra.
Thank you.
Just so Aaron doesn't have to.
I felt the caring.
No, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. That wasn't really true. But I did think, you know, Aaron does not like these greens.
Well, that's not a lie. but, no, I'm very much excited about Thanksgiving and just excited for the food. I love the food, but I like the holiday too, just itself. I love the able to give thanks and focus on gratitude, and you know, just spend time with that precious family and friends and all that good stuff. So it's always a very much exciting time of the year, and then we'll be moving right into Christmas.
You know, I love food so much that if I had a bologna sandwich on Thanksgiving, I would be just as happy as having a bunch of turkey. It's all about what you just said. It's about having your family around and being thankful that you can get together another year. And I just praise God for that.
Amen.
Every year.
I hope I don't have a bologna sandwich, but I'd be just as happy.
Okay.
Just kidding. All right. Miss Hannah, how are you doing this morning?
Doing good.
Amen. Well, we have a couple of announcements, not many to rein in this morning, but a couple. We've got our Christmas play here coming up December the 6th, 2024. A Savior is Born, and then we will have a Christmas dessert bake-off afterwards. So if you want to, we got a first, second, and third place prize. So if you want to get your dessert in for the bake-off with the judging, you have to have it in by 6:30. The play starts at 7. The judging starts at 6:30. And then everybody will know the winner right after the play. So it's going to be a great night. I don't know what I'm going to put in there, or my wife or somebody, but we'll see.
Well, I don't know either for me, because I don't cook.
I love cheesecake, and cheesecake goes with any holiday. That's the good thing about cheesecake, is it never is out of season.
Sure.
Cheesecake is all the way in season.
Every day.
Yes. So who knows? But December 11th and 12th, as well, here at Bethel Fellowship, we have our Winter Awakening with Bishop Lance Johnson. He's going to be here for those two nights with us. He's on his way back from Pakistan, and I know it was a powerful, powerful time in the presence of the Lord. We'll have to see if we can't get him on to share about that. First Baptist Church, go ahead and put this on your calendar. December the 22nd is the Sounds of Christmas, a musical celebration. And then as well, set December the 20th is Pleasant View's The Christmas Cantata. And so a lot of exciting things happening this time of the year with Christmas cantatas and Christmas singings. And I don't ever, no one's ever invited me to be in a Christmas singing or cantata. I'm not for sure why. I would be more than willing.
Probably because they know you're too busy. They probably practice for a long time.
That's just Hannah's very generous way of making an excuse for my singing ability.
I know how it works with these musical things. You put a lot of work into it. You start very early.
I can play the spoons with the best of them. I remember the first time I ever heard spoons. I was young. I was like 18 years old. And I was just born again, so like, just I was just burning. I was like, Mom, we're gonna go to church anywhere. So we found a flyer in a restaurant or something that said like Holy Ghost Revival. I said, hey, I want to go there. So we go to this thing and we end up at this church that is a garage turn church, and excuse me. And so we go in there, and I don't mind that it's a garage-turned church. You got to do what you got to do.
Sure.
You know, the Lord allowed that to happen. All right. Well, we start, and everybody's really nice. Well, worship starts, and I'm in, like, the front row because that's how we rolled. Like,
right.
We were ready for the mm-hmm. Holy Ghost, and if this was Holy Ghost revival fire,
mm-hmm.
bring it on. I'll get in the front row. Yeah. And so I get my hand shook 3,343 times during worship because it's one of those churches when you get to go and everybody just starts to keep shaking hands like, amen, brother, amen.
Yeah.
So they just keep shaking my hand. And then they get the spoons out. And then Claude Basham was with me that night.
Oh, yeah.
And they gave him a pair of spoons. And so he's at Aaron, look at this. And he's playing the spoons. Everybody up around the congregation is playing the spoons. And then it gets better because then – at this point, I'm like, my head's spinning. I'm an 18-year-old kid, just got born again. I said, I don't even know what's going on right now. And I just keep getting my hand shook, and spoons are being handed out. And there's not just shouting. There's crazy shouting. And I grew up Pentecostal, and this thing was still more than I've ever seen. And so they get finally, like, there's this one part of the service. Now, this gets pretty funny for me, is – I see people start heading for a closet in the back of the sanctuary, and they bring out this knapsack, like it's like a burlap sack or whatever it is.
Oh, mo.
And I said, oh, I hate snakes, and I better not be a snake. And so I'm just sitting there, and I'm watching now. Like, I'm like ignoring the handshake because I'm watching that bag. And they reach in there, and you got to remember, I've never seen a shofar before. So this guy starts pulling out a shofar that's wrapped around his arm, though. And I don't know what it is.
Uh-huh.
So I'm thinking it's a snake wrapped around this dude's arm. I am up, and I am heading to that door until he puts it up to his mouth and blows it. So I experienced spoons and a shofar for the first time that night.
Wow.
I thought I was about to experience snakes.
That's an exciting time.
And I was out of there.
Yeah.
I never went back there. But
you sound like Wendy Bagwell. Wonder where they won a door.
Oh, my goodness. I was terrified. And I'd have knocked anybody over to get out that door at that moment. I thought it was a snake, and there ain't no way this big boy's getting in a sanctuary with a snake.
No.
Only way there's a snake in the sanctuary and I'm in there is if I didn't know it.
Yeah.
I hate them. So, but all that to say, that was my first experience with spoons.
I've seen people play them, and they do pretty good if, you know, you got other music and they're playing along with it. I thought it was pretty neat, but I've only seen it. I have never seen it in real life. I've only seen it on TV.
Yeah. Now, I would say this, and I know this is a very unpopular opinion, and maybe I shouldn't even say this, but it's just an unpopular opinion. If you don't have rhythm... maybe don't play the spoons or the tambourine if there is no rhythm. I know the Lord loves a joyful sound, but if a drummer or a musician is not in a cage or have in-ears in, it gets extremely difficult to stay on time when there's a tambourine off time.
Yeah.
So just, you know, we could work with rhythm, but you ever been there? That's just somebody's off. And I'm not trying to be mean. It's just... sometimes just think about those poor musicians, and they're trying to keep time up there.
Well, in love, we have had to, or in times past, I've pastored churches, and they had a tambourine out, and there would be somebody who would pick that tambourine up and begin to bang on the tambourine. And nobody could concentrate on the songs. Nobody enjoyed the worship. It was just, all I heard was, did you hear that guy playing that tambourine or that lady playing the tambourine? So we quit laying it out.
Well, like a well-played tambourine.
Sure.
Sounds really good.
Oh, yes.
But the problem gets into sometimes is people have one rhythm, one thing, and every song has to match that one thing. And that one night it was hard to sing and worship anyways because there was 35 different rhythms of spoons going on, and your hand was being shook at 16 different rhythms. But it was an adventurous night. So for an 18-year-old kid, that was a culture shock. And I was just – but I thought there was snakes. I mean, I was out of there. I wasn't playing games that night. I don't care.
What about the shaker?
Oh, the shakers. Yeah, that's pretty cool. The shakers,
yeah.
Too.
Yeah.
But do you think it's as distracting as the tambourine and the
yeah.
spoons? I don't think it's quite as bad as a tambourine because it's not
either.
As loud.
I don't think it's as loud.
Yeah. I think a tambourine played off rhythm is one of the most distracting things there is just because of the loudness. But if it's done on key and it's done in rhythm and – I'm sorry, not on key. Tambourine only has one key. But if it's done on rhythm – then I think it can be an addition, but yeah, I may or may not have hid tambourines in a church before too. I'm just saying it's a
confession is good for the soul, brother.
Hypothetically, I may or may not have done that before. Okay, well, we're going to get into Romans before I lose everybody that's listening this morning. Saying he is so mean.
All the tambourine lovers.
If you love tambourines, I do too. I just like them on rhythm. all right. Because let me just say this. I have been the drummer trying to play with tambourines going off everywhere, and that's what gets very difficult.
Well, they've hid the drums from me before, so. No.
Is that where that piano went that one time when I was playing?
They did ask me to not play.
I was at a church one time, and I had just started to learn how to play drums, and we were at a, I guess no other way to say it, black church in Bowling Green. I mean, it's just true. Uh-huh. That's where we's at. I'm not trying to say anything racist or anything like that. It's just, and so their drummer was missing, and the guy I was with was going to be preaching that night. So we had a crew with us too, and they didn't have a drummer. So they said, "Aaron's learning to play drums." I said, "Oh, I'm not learning. I just started. I don't know." And well, they finally got me up there, and their rhythm is a lot different than my rhythm. And because they, like, it is a different rhythm. Like, one plays to the beat of the bass, and another one plays to the rhythm of the snare.
Uh-huh.
And so if you're at different kind of churches, you hear some churches clap on the snare and some clap on the bass.
Yeah.
And then there's just a difference in how they play.
Right.
So I was really struggling. Like, I was just okay enough drummer to keep time. Like, I couldn't do anything else. I just kept time and hoped I survived. Well, by the second song, we were halfway into the second song. I'm sorry, halfway into the second song, their real drummer shows up, and the worship leader goes, "Oh, thank God." Out loud, she says that. And she kicks me off the drums. In the middle of the song, she stops and says, "Thank you, son. Our real drummer's here now." And I got kicked out. Like, in the middle of a song, she literally praised God for the real drummer to show up. It was bad.
Oh, my word.
So that was quite embarrassing.
That's perseverance to continue drumming after that, honestly.
I never heard.
Perseverance of the saints right there.
I never heard of a worship leader praising God for another musician showing up in the middle of a song.
Because they're not doing it out loud. They're doing it inside.
Yeah, it was that loud. She goes, oh, praise God.
I can see that now.
Now, if I had to play with them today, I could hang with them, but not them.
Now, in heaven, I don't think that'll ever happen. I think everything will be perfect.
No, you will have talent already when you get there.
Oh, I don't think there'll be one bad tune, one bad sound.
I've got a lot of good stories of many years of ministry.
Yeah.
Hannah, what did we tab off yesterday?
So I didn't have my other Bible, but I'm pretty sure chapter 12, verse 1, because we finished up verse 36.
Alrighty. That's good. We're booking right along. All right, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. King James says, what, Mr. Rick?
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service.
Mine says true worship.
Which one do you got?
I have a different one this morning. It's CSB.
Oh, okay.
CSB?
I think.
Christian Standard?
I think so.
You's making me wonder if I picked up the right Bible.
I think what Paul is starting to hear now, though, you got to see the transition in Paul. So we have dealt with earlier the law and the end of righteousness according to the law. And Paul persuading us that by the law we have been guilty of sin. And then we go into redemption. We go into the gospel. And then from 9 to 11, he goes to Israel and Gentiles and how Israel was disobedient. The Gentiles were brought in. And he was talking about Israel will still be brought into and he's not forsaking them. Now we're going to 12. And the rest of Romans begins to be a little bit more practical in Christian living. And so the first 11 chapters were very theological. In my opinion, the last 12 through 16 begins to be very much more practical and a little bit more application. So what we had in the first 11 was theology. Paul was giving us some deep theology.
Right.
Now we're going to walk out the consequence of that theology. Because if your theology is not producing fruit, then your theology is just ideas.
Amen.
And so what Paul's hoping to do here, and what I think he's trying to do in Romans, is he's given us this deep theology so we have a deep root of understanding and wisdom of the gospel. Or you could say it like this. He gave us the knowledge of theology from 1 to 11. Now he's going to give us the wisdom of walking out that theology in 12 through 16. Mm-hmm. And so, and he starts out here because he shifts. Then he goes, now he's speaking to the brothers and he's saying, I appeal. So now I'm challenging you. Like this is, I want to speak to you. I want you to be challenged by this. I want you to answer this call. I want to beseech you. I want to call you. I want to appeal to you. What'd yours say, Hannah?
Urge you.
I want to urge you. Like all these things are very much synonyms of beseeching and urging and calling and saying, I need you brothers to become living sacrifices.
Right.
I need you to lay your life down and allow the Lord to make you holy, acceptable, because this is your spiritual, true, reasonable worship. And I think Paul's starting to say, if you just remember everything we said in the first 11 chapters, this should be our response. How great of God you are. And because of how great you are, I lay myself down for your service. I will put myself in your hand so that I can walk in your ways and be used for the service of the kingdom of God. And this is worship.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
You know, in Paul is, I believe, talking there to several Jews also probably there that's been converted over. And their whole thing of worship before was sacrificing mm-hmm. animals. And Paul is trying to bring to them about a pure heart. And so the sacrifices of animals meant nothing anymore. That God's ears were opened to a true sacrifice of living and presenting our bodies and bringing it about in such a way that, God, I'm not just saying that I washed my hands today and I washed my feet today and cleanliness as far as physical. He's talking about coming to God with a pure heart by, you know, that we present what is acceptable. How is my heart acceptable to the Lord? I feel like when we go into worship in the church and we're getting ready to praise God, we say it all the time, you know, shake off the heavy bands and lift up holy hands. Well, you have to shake off a lot of stuff sometimes before you begin to worship. And so Paul is getting the brother's attention. When I see this, and he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I believe it's almost like a begging. Brethren, pay attention. I'm pleading with you. Pay attention to this, because this is a very important thing, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And it's not just during worship, but your worship is every day when you walk out the door. Lord, I'm presenting my body a living sacrifice. And, you know, none of us has reached perfection. And none of us has, you know, come to the place that that we don't have problems with our flesh at times. It can be anger. It can be jealousy. It could be envy. It could be, you know, being irritable with your family. It can be a lot of things. I've always told people, and you mentioned this, I think, the other day, you know, when we come to church, you know, sometimes we feel like, or have you ever felt like you're kind of lying sometimes when you get behind the pulpit? Because on your way to church, the kids acted up and you've lost your cool. Or you're on your way to church and you have a discussion with your wife that's a little heated, but as soon as you open the car door in the parking lot, you put on a grin and you walk into the church house and you're smiling. I don't believe that that's quite what it's talking about, but we have to always watch about in the body to purge and to cleanse ourselves, that our bodies is a living sacrifice for God. So, Lord, I have lost my temper. I've apologized to my family. And Lord, now I want to worship you with everything that's within me. And I ask you to cleanse my body and my mind of what just happened. And those are things we all face. And we forget those things a lot of times. You know, everybody thinks, well, you know, I didn't cuss today. I didn't say something wrong. I didn't talk about anybody. You know, that's not what it's talking about. That's part of it, but it's not all of it.
Yeah, how would it be a sacrifice if we didn't, if it didn't cost us anything?
Amen. Yeah.
Yep. And I think, now here's what I think's really wonderful is that it looks here, we're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, and our responsibility is to present it as holy and acceptable to God. But whenever it's talking about responsibility, nothing that we do, we have to do absent of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit helps and equips us.
Yes, yes.
And he will empower us. And if we'll surrender to him, he will facilitate holiness, and he will facilitate presence, and he will do all that in our own hearts and in our own lives. And so I think it's an awesome thing that Paul's saying here is just like, hey, make sure you're presenting yourself. Make sure that you are not coming as a sacrifice that is blemished and has all this stuff, but like, you know, prepare yourself for service. Prepare yourself to lay down as a sacrifice. Because Paul's like, I know what it's like to pour yourself out as a drink offering. Like Paul's like, I'm giving everything that I've got. But Paul was also living a consecrated, holy, separated life. And I think that's one thing that's very important here is make sure that we're offering a sacrifice that doesn't have a lot of, you know, grotesque, unrepented sin hanging off of it.
Yeah, yeah.
And try to say, use me anyways, Lord. Yeah. And I think we have to be careful of that. Like, because the next verses do not be conformed to this world.
Yep.
But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect.
Yes.
Well, how do we discern that? The Word of God's one of the greatest ways to discern that.
Uh-huh.
Get into the Word of God and let it start changing your mind. Let it get in there. And when you start to have strongholds pulled down, when you start to have revelation come to you, you know, the Bible talks of you. Not everybody should desire to be teachers because of the responsibility the teacher has.
Right.
And I say this, it's not just accountability and responsibility to being a leader. It's accountability and responsible that the more we know, the more we're held responsible for. Because with knowledge and wisdom and revelation, like Colossians 1 teaches us, where we talked about last Sunday, when the spirit of wisdom and revelation comes and fills us, it causes us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord.
Right.
Because now we're understanding how to do it.
You know, anytime we're walking with a, I see it like this. Anytime my desire is greater than what I know the Word is, then there's a problem. My desire should never trump what God's Word is or what the Spirit is leading me to do. I have to be in a place that, Lord, my will and my desire is not important. Your will and desire is more important. And that's why, fasting and different things like that is very important sometimes, because it's not... Some people think, well, I'm fasting because, you know, I'm going to change God's will. They do. They think, well, you know, I'm going to have God to do things my way. So I'm fasting. Oh, Lord, I'm believing you. God, you're going to change your mind. You're going to do things like this. No, fasting is all about us killing our fleshly desires and lining up with the will then of God. And I think that's a lot of what Paul is talking about here, you know, to be not conformed to this world, the things of this world, us desiring the things of the world, you know, us desiring, you know, more stuff or whatever it is in the desire has to be sacrificed. It has to be killed. It has to be put off. And that's the living sacrifice. So then when we have got rid of our fleshly desires, we're living in a place that we're doing that perfect and acceptable will of God.
Yeah. You know, it makes me think about how they would sacrifice animals, and they had to be set apart. The part that talks about not conforming to this age, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. I just think about how we are called to be set apart. And if we do look at the way that they did their system of sacrifice, it still lines up to how we are supposed to be that sacrifice.
Yes.
And how we are supposed to be set apart. We're supposed to be not blemished or tainted. You know, he doesn't want a sacrifice that kind of like what Aaron was saying, you know, he doesn't want a filthy bride. He wants a pure, holy, pleasing, you know, that's what's pleasing to him, is that it's holy, that it's pure. And right. I think that's part of it. It really goes along everything with what we're talking about, because we have to, when our flesh starts to get stronger, we have to break that.
Yes.
And it almost makes me too think about like a strong-willed child.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he is our Heavenly Father. And, you know, sometimes you have to, the correction is there to break that strong will. It's got to be broken, the will.
Right.
And we have to be broken. And I think it just all goes together, because when we're broken before Him, I think that's when we start to become a pure, holy, acceptable sacrifice to Him.
Right.
Because it's not our will. When we're broken, we're humbled, and we're submitting ourselves to Him. But then also we're able to see His will more clearly.
Right.
I think so.
You know, that transferring or transforming of the mind is a big thing, you know, and I've preached that many times. You know, before we got saved, we had one mindset, and it was always greedy. You never had to teach a child how to be bad. Your child just started doing things that you had to explain to them that were not acceptable, right? And because children are selfish, they can be selfish if you don't train your child to be sharing. When they get together with another child and another child touches their toy, then they're going to be upset. You touch my toy, even though they're not playing with it right now. They're playing over here with a spoon or whatever, and you touch their little doll, and they're running from that spoon over here and saying, "Give me that doll, that's mine." Well, we're the same way. When we were out in sin and we were doing the things of the world, when we come to God and we had the blood to wash over us and to cleanse us, now my mind has to be transformed. I no longer can think the way that I did before, because I've got to have a renewing of my mind. And the renewing of the mind is a process. It's not a, okay, now you have it, and you know, because you got saved, you're now being renewed in your mind. So every day I'm learning, you know, and I think you go through that learning process all the time. I believe even Paul, when he wrote this, was going through a renewing of his mind. There were certain things that still may be of customs or maybe in of traditions of the Jewish laws and the way that he was trained up, that every day he confronted those things spiritually and said, I'm not going to think that way. I've got a renewing of my mind. The things I used to believe and the ways that I used to act, I'm laying it off for the excellency of God, the excellency of Christ. I want my mind to be changed. And then when we find that by the renewing then of our mind, then we can, be approved by God, that we may prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But it has to be the mind change every day. We get into the Word that brings mind change. I find myself, the more that I listen to Christian music, I find a mind change. The more that I talk to Christian people, I find a mind change. When I get into the Word and I begin to study my Bible, not just for personal study, but, you know, us as preachers, there's a lot of times that I've read Scripture over and over and over and really didn't receive something other from that, from the Holy Ghost. But I read it today, and it's changed. And the only reason it changed is because my mind is being renewed, and I'm ready to receive it now.
Yeah.
That's good.
Well, amen. I like it. We got to go to break. We're going to read our first trivia question, Wednesday question number one, sponsored by Sicilian Bank. In 2 Kings, what direction did the sundial change by 10 degrees forward or backwards? In 2 Kings, what direction did the sundial change by 10 degrees forward or backwards? We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio. All right, we are back here on this beautiful morning in the neighborhood. My, oh my, what a glorious day it is to be alive. We don't have an answer yet for the trivia question, but I know there's an answer coming sooner or later. Amen? I know there is. In 2 Kings, what direction did the sundial change by 10 degrees forward or backwards? Well, I have to go to chapel at 8:10 this morning. So, Hannah, do you want to hold off on Kingdom Corner, and you can do it around that time, and Rick can discuss that?
Mm-hmm.
All right. I mean, I don't mind either way. I just figured it may be easier for you guys. And
we've done it before. Now, we do have a guest scheduled to come on with us as long as everything goes as planned, you know, Lord willing.
Yeah.
but I believe she's going to be coming in with us. It's Julie from Clear Choices. So many have asked if that ministry is still up and going, and she's going to tell us about what they're doing there in Litchfield. So,
hallelujah. Well, it is a good ministry, and so it'd be very much exciting to hear what's still going on and how they're still serving the community towards. Now, was it pregnant ladies and ladies who have recently given birth that it was really focusing on?
I'm not sure where the vision started, but I know that whenever I was connected with Potter's Hope more often and serving there. And my mom helped at Clear Choices that they, it was expecting mothers and current mothers. It's mm-hmm. anyone who has, you know, an infant or I think it there's a certain age that it might cut off as far as when, you know, toddler or something like that. But there's classes that they have. There were classes and different ways, witnessing tools. You know, it's like for them to receive some of the needs, you know, meet some of the needs that they had, they were required to come and hear the gospel and hear and go through some classes in order to get some of those supplies that they needed. Mm-hmm. So it's good.
All righty. Yeah. All right. So before we move on, and we may hit it or not, but there was a couple of questions from a week or two ago that I never got to concerning the Holy Ghost. And we talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And did we do it last Thursday? Is that when we did that, Hannah?
We did it last week. I can't remember.
I think it was Thursday, but I'm not for sure. And there were some questions that arose that I've never been able to fit into, and a couple of them I just want to cover real fast if we can. So we did talk about the purpose and all that. Now, one of the things that become very much debatable is what we would call the initial evidence of the Holy Ghost. Now, we do see in Scripture throughout Acts several times where they spoke in other tongues. We also see one spot where they prophesied as well in Ephesus, that there was some that was speaking in tongues, and it looks like there was some that was prophesying. So one of the questions I get asked a lot is tongues the evidence of the Holy Ghost? I don't know, like, if I feel biblically comfortable just saying it's the only evidence, because I think it's a evidence. But I do understand that a lot of times in Acts when it was done, there was tongues. But I can't get past an Ephesus 2 where there was prophesying. And so, I mean, I think it's myself, I think it's a evidence, but I don't think it's the only evidence. That would be where I go to. And just because of what it says in Ephesus and the fruit of the Spirit is, or the gifts of the Holy Spirit are. And I think that you can be empowered with either of those. And I think, unfortunately, what happens a lot of times is we just think the Holy Ghost is about speaking in tongues. And once you speak in tongues, you are very super spiritual and you have arrived. The only thing tongues does is it actually facilitates deeper growth in the Spirit and your maturity. But it's not the marker that you've arrived. It's a facilitator to arrive at the great calling of Christ Jesus. And so just like prophesying, all these gifts, the gifts of the Spirit is not the end game. The gifts of the Spirit are facilitators to mature us greater into Christ likeness. And so often we stop at the gifts. So we use the Holy Ghost to get gifts, but really the reason the Holy Ghost gives gifts comes back to Ephesians 4. I think the giftings that the Holy Spirit empowers with us, those in Ephesians 4, it's specifically the fivefold gifting that he talks about there. But I think any of those gifts that's mentioned, either whether it be in Romans, Ephesians, or Corinthians, they are all facilitating maturity in the body. They're all equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, whether it be tongues, prophesying, whether it be administration or hospitality. All of them are actually, in my opinion, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry so that we are equipped with the power of God to fulfill the ministry that God has given us to do. So I'll shut up if anybody
I've
else.
I've heard some different interpretations on when Paul says that not all will speak in tongues.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I've heard those. I've heard the same interpretations, and there's a lot of different views. Some people say something to the effect of not all people will speak in foreign tongues, not all people will do this or speak in spiritual tongues. And I think Paul's talking about spiritual tongues there just because of the context, because he's paralleling that prayer language, that tongue, and prophecy there in 1 Corinthians 14. So I think there are both of them. He's centering the whole context around that conversation. So for me, it would be kind of out of context, for lack of better words, to say he just flip-flopped to another tongue out of nowhere. But that's the way I would read it. But I'm open to have discussions.
No, it does just mention, you know, briefly. Yeah. It's just the initial evidence. But it doesn't mean, like you said, I don't believe that it's saying you have to. I think you have to go back and understand what it means is in John 15 and 27, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is power for witnessing. We forget that main thing. We want to go right into the gifts in 1 Corinthians, you know, in chapter 12. We want to go right into those. But it says over there in the Gospels that it is power for witnessing. And that's where when you receive, if your witness is not powerful, then maybe you have to check it. It's giving you power for witness. It's giving you power for when you're in situations out on the street that you're still able to speak about God and give your testimony and talk to somebody about the Lord. It's the power whenever you go into Walmart and somebody seeks you out because they know you're a prayer warrior and they're needing prayer. It's the power that, you know, that yes, you do have those other evidences, like you said, that you're able to discern, you're able to have word of knowledge, you heal, you have the other things. But if you look at the bottom of the list is where you see the speaking in tongues. And I'm like you, you know, does it matter whether you're speaking in a known tongue or an unspoken tongue? It doesn't say that. So I believe it matters where you're at. Did you have, to me, it is a second work of grace. And it's kind of like I heard you say, I think last week on the Bible when you all were talking about this, there were people who already believed in Jesus. I mean, they believed in the death, the burial, the resurrection, all the things about Christ. They knew he had died for our sins. They knew that he was raised on the third day. They knew that he had already ascended up, you know, to be with the Father. They believed all those things. But yet when Paul come in, he said, have you received the baptism of the Holy Ghost since you first believed? Sometimes we like to use the word saved all the time. Are you saved? The thing that matters is, do you believe? And if you believe, are you changed? And then after that, do I have another thing that I stayed? And sometimes we tarry, if you want to call it that, till we receive something other that even gives us greater power for witnessing.
Yeah. And be able, I think what Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians, that we do not come enticing words of man's wisdom, but in power and demonstration, that we're able to demonstrate what we preach by the power of God. And
that's where you get into the miracle signs and wonders, mm-hmm. following them.
Yeah. I was looking again, Hannah, at 1 Corinthians 14 with the tongue. And everywhere that I'm looking in there, it's talking of an unknown tongue. Like,
I didn't find it in that chapter, though.
14?
When he said, I might have looked over it, but where he says that not all will.
Let me see here.
Now, in chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, at the end, he asks, do all speak with tongues?
Yeah, but, I think you have to see exactly what's going on in 1 Corinthians 14, because it starts back in 12. So 12, 13, and 14 would have been one thought in his original letter. And so that's the context of that whole portion of text, is that he's ending that 12 around that thought pattern that not all will speak with tongues. And then he goes into love in 13 because he's reminding us that love is the greatest gift But 14, he goes right back into tongue, and they're all the same tongue.
Yeah.
Like, that's where...
But he's not just singling out tongues, though. In chapter 12, he's asking... He actually doesn't make a statement and say, but he's asking... You know how he asks questions like that. So he asks, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? So he kind of, he lumps tongues in with that list. Do all have the gift of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?
Yeah.
But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And then he goes to talk about love in the next chapter.
Yeah, but I think it's still his way to show that people have different gifts.
Yeah, I do too, because... now I've heard people talk about that, and I really thought that there was a statement that he made specifically just about tongues and people not speaking in tongues, but I don't see it other than in that list. But I think he is bringing up the point, because earlier in chapter 12, he brings up the diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit,
mm-hmm.
different ministries, but the same Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And then in verse 11 of that chapter, he says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills.
Right.
So the Lord has purpose for different people to have different ones of these. And he included tongues in that. So.
And you know, 14 and 2. You know, Paul is really saying, you know, there in Corinthians, you know, they had so many people who were, because they spoke in an unknown tongue, and a lot of people, we've probably been to churches, I have, to where everybody, you know, there was a lot of people in there that they continually did that. But And Paul does say, you know, that's the edification for yourself and not the edification for the church.
Mm-hmm.
But because you speak in another tongue, you know, unknown tongue, does not mean you are more holy or a more spiritual person than those who don't. You know, if you say that it's the initial evidence, which I believe also that when you use it as the initial evidence, I may have only spoke it when I received it. And from that time, I may never use it again. That doesn't mean you're not spiritual anymore or no less spiritual than somebody who speaks in it all the time.
Yeah. So what would you do like with Paul in Ephesus, whenever there seems to be those that were speaking with tongues as initial evidence, but then there was those that seemed like they were prophesying with initial evidence as well.
I still think that it would be the same, really, for me.
Mm-hmm.
Because I don't think you can deny that prophecy in the prophetic is not a work, initial work of the baptism of the Holy Ghost.
Yeah, that's what but I think that's kind of where the question is a lot, like, what if I've never spoken tongues? Have I not? What if I've never spoken tongues, but I have prophesied?
Uh-huh.
Would they still be baptized in the Holy Ghost?
Well, the baptism, you know, that isn't a choice. I don't see it that way in the Bible and in the scriptures that I read, that I had to speak in tongues. If you've received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you know it.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there's no doubt in your mind. You just received that because, like I said, I believe it's the second work of grace. And it's not better than the first. The greatest thing you can ever do or have happen to you is give your life to Jesus and be born again. However, when you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, what is, you know, when you receive the power for witness, what does witness do? It brings about prophetic and all of those things. So for somebody to say, well, I've never spoken tongues, but I have prophesied, I would never doubt, if they believe it in their heart that they have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I would never dispute that.
And see, I've seen where at times in churches that I believe there are people that have been empowered by the Holy Ghost because they're living an empowered lifestyle.
Right.
But then somebody comes up to them and says, well, have you ever spoken tongues? And they said, no. Well, then they tell them, well, you're not really baptized in the Holy Ghost. And I just think that's I think that you see the fruit and the evidence of this person's life that they truly are empowered and endued with power, and they're seeing God do amazing things, and they're becoming witnesses, and they're going on missionary trips, and they're going out and leading people to the Lord, and there's great miracles and signs and wonders happening, but they've never spoken tongues before. And I think this is where we have to be careful to fit everybody into a certain box.
Right.
And that would be my, because honestly, like I've seen in churches, and maybe even the church I grew up in at times, there was something I remember being a kid and being a young man, and I saw it and I was like, man, I just, something feels off here.
Uh-huh.
But it was like, I watched this person who was so hungry for the Lord. It was my best friend.
Uh-huh.
And I would without a doubt say he was just burning for the Lord. His heart was burning. He's now a full-time missionary and all this kind of stuff. But I remember he grew up Baptist, and then he started going to the Pentecostal church with me.
Uh-huh.
And I remember he so wanted this Holy Ghost. All right, he wanted this Holy Ghost they talked about. I felt like he had it.
Yeah.
Or him. I don't want to call it a hit, but you know what I'm saying? I feel like he had him. And I felt like he was doing amazing things, but yet these people kept telling him, well, you never spoke in tongues, so you don't really have it.
Right.
So I watched one night where like three people was like beating him in the neck. It's like, it's almost there. It's almost there.
Yeah.
And to this day, I'm not saying it was real or not, but it's like something came out of his mouth, and then everybody's like, oh, he's got it now. And they all sit down.
Uh-huh.
And I'm like, I just don't know. You know what I'm saying? Like, I felt like it was more just about speaking in tongues than it ever was about doing in power.
Yeah.
And it was like, all right, we got him through. He broke through. Now you can go do the work of God because you spoke in tongues.
Right.
And I just feel like that's the danger. And I feel like that's sometimes where we've come under great criticism because it's come just about speaking in tongues.
Yeah.
And I'm sure everybody was well-hearted and good spirit and didn't mean anything intentional by it.
Right.
But at the same time, like this young man was basically being told, you really can't be used by God until you speak in tongues.
Right.
And I just don't think that's a biblical precedence to set.
I've never been beat in the throat.
Oh, he did.
I've been smacked in the mouth and everything else.
I've never been beat, but I have had a
I've had people go, oh, and I'm like, okay.
Maybe with me being a woman, I don't know, or a young lady, but yeah, I've never been beat up, but I have been in similar situations where it's like, all right, is it there yet? Is it there? Like, it really did confuse me a lot whenever I actually did receive my prayer language, because I was so afraid. Like, I never spoke anything when they sat there with me and was waiting, because I was like, I don't want to be in trouble with the Lord for faking this, you know, like I don't want to just make something up.
Yeah.
And so I never spoke in it. And I think I was so overthinking it because of that even whenever it started to come, I was like, well, Lord, I don't want this to just be my own thoughts or the enemy, or I don't want to be faking this. And there had to come a point where like the Lord literally had to like not smack me, but like big red truck in front of me, like, this is me. Like, you can trust me that you're not making this up. But it took me a long time to not think like, well, I just don't want to fake this, because I had seen so many and I had been a part of so many times where it was just, it was just doing it to do it, I guess.
Right. Yeah.
And I just didn't want that because I wanted it to be real. So I think it kind of prolonged my time.
Or,
you know, I desired the gift for a long, long, long time.
Yeah.
But I think I got in the way of it because of my overthinking it.
Well, I think that when I received it, and what I've tried to train or teach or try to explain to others who are seeking the baptism of the Holy Ghost, quit thinking about words.
Mm-hmm.
Quit thinking about, what am I going to say? Quit thinking about, you know, what am I going to do? Just begin to praise God and magnify Him.
Yeah.
And go from the outer courts into the inner place with the Lord and begin to worship Him. And I said, you know, those things will happen without you begging for them, because the gift is already free. You just go into that place with the Lord that you need to be at. And when it's time, you will receive it. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the words will come, or whatever the Lord wants you to do will come. But you have to wait upon that.
That's a really good point, because I think a lot of people desire the gift, like Aaron's talking about, more than we're desiring him.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's why the Lord's not giving it at those times, is because we're like, we want it so bad. We want it. Or I want that gift. I need that gift. But I think part of it is because we're taught, or, you know, there's this thought that, like, we have to have that, and that's the most important thing.
Yeah.
But he's the most important thing.
Yes.
And anything else is just, you know, he gives that along with it. So,
Gary Cox asked, can a person be taught to jabber? Well, there was a movement that started to try to teach people how to speak.
Oh, yeah.
And it was awful. Like, it was bad. You spell Coca-Cola five times real fast, or you tie my tie, your tie. And then before you long, you got the tongues. And I just think we've made a lot of mockery out of this thing at times.
Yeah, yeah.
And what I want to be cautious of, and we're going to go to break and get this first trivia back out there. What I want to be cautious of is being so, like, we're herding sheep through a system.
Sure.
That we forget the power of the encounter.
Amen.
And so we just want to get people from point A to point B to point C.
Yeah.
So it's like born again, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, 1, 2, 3, and then we're good. And honestly, I don't mean this mean, but I felt like that's what was expected of believers in the church that I grew up in at times. But then it was like dropped after that. It was like, we got you through, and now you're victoriously living. I'm like, I don't feel like I'm victoriously living all the time. Like,
yeah,
I think I need some more teaching every once in a while. But sometimes I feel like it's like herding sheep, and we've become very systematic with it. So I need you to say this prayer, and then I need you to start cleaning yourself up here, and then you're going to get prayed for, and you're going to speak in tongues, and now you are completely empowered for ministry.
Right.
You see what I'm saying? Yeah. I mean, we grew up in a lot of the same thing.
It's like teaching robots, you know. We take everybody through that. And how many times have we seen somebody that we've helped, you know, that we've counseled, and they've gotten saved, and they, you know, what's the other one you said? I keep forgetting them. Saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. You get them through, you know, they get all of those things. And then when they get through, they sit down on the Lord, because they say, I've got it. And they just sit down on a pew. I ain't kidding you. I've seen people do that, and they're kind of like, well, I don't need to go back to the altar. I've got everything.
I got everything they want.
No works. No, I'm going to go out after church and tell everybody, no, nothing. I'm just.
Yeah. And, yeah, true. We got to go to break, but and then we'll come back from break. Hannah will go into the Kingdom Corner, and you all can discuss. In 2 Kings, what direction did the sundial change, by 10 degrees forward or backwards? 270-257-2689. We will be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio.
A little bit, but we're going to go ahead and do our guest section here. We have Miss Julie with us, and she's here with Clear Choices, and just to let us know what they do, what they're still doing, and just we're gonna get into that. And if you all have any questions, again, you know, you can always text me at 270-589-7933 if you have any questions about for me to ask her or anything like that. If you're somebody who has maybe reached out to me before and asked about Clear Choices. So how are you, Miss Julie?
I am doing wonderful, and I am so excited to be here with you, Hannah. Thank
awesome.
You.
Awesome. Thank you so much for coming in. So why don't you just introduce yourself, talk about how you got connected with Clear Choices, and of course, for anybody who doesn't know, it's located in Litchfield, there on Commerce Drive, right at there at Potter's Hope Ministry. So just kind of talk about how you got connected and started working with Clear Choices.
Well, that is a crazy ride question right there, Hannah. I'm trying to think of where a good place to start is. I was offered for my children to go to school at HCA due to some circumstances that happened in my life. They knew I was struggling because I used to homeschool. And I said I couldn't afford it. And they said, well, would you be willing to volunteer? And I said, sure, I'll volunteer. So I ended up volunteering in Clear Choices.
Awesome.
The lady that was heading it up at that point ended up stepping down in about 6 months after I started volunteering.
Mm-hmm.
And so that just left me. So since
so you kind of got some training and then stepped up.
Yep. Stepped out of my comfort zone, tried something I'd never done before. Yeah, it was just a total God-led situation.
Yeah. Awesome. And so what are some things that, you know, that you've learned or just how working with Clear Choices has impacted you and just your walk with the Lord, your, you know, that opportunity to be able to serve there? That I know that, you know, there's several different ladies that come in, different situations, right? And then we can maybe kind of go into, we had a question earlier of, you know, what types of, you know, mothers that are expecting or mothers with children, like what are the type of mothers that come in?
Okay.
Clear Choices.
Well, I'll address the first question, and that was, what have I learned or noticed working in this capacity? And it's been so much. It has really been a lot. One of the things we do is we watch videos ourselves to unlock videos for the ladies in the program.
Mm-hmm.
And through watching those videos, the Lord has brought me much healing that I didn't even know that I needed.
Wow. Awesome.
So that is one thing. But another thing, just recently, we all read in Luke about the Good Samaritan.
Mm-hmm.
And God pointed something out to me lately, how it says there was a certain priest and then later a certain Samaritan, but in the middle there was somebody who wasn't certain. So I went back and I was looking at those words and studying those words, and God just showed me that those certain people were known. They knew this man.
Mm.
And whatever the circumstances that he was in, because it says he fell among thieves, which among means that you're part of.
Yeah.
So these certain people knew this man and that he was actually part of the thieves. And they roughed him up. And you know how we get, we're like, well, you know, you made your bed.
Lay in it.
Yeah. You gotta lay in it. But God shows us in the Samaritan knew his situation, knew what happened, and still had compassion on him.
Mm-hmm.
And I find that that is something we need to do a lot more of,
mm-hmm.
is, yes, they made bad choices. Does that mean we should go out on a limb or give them a bunch of money or, you know, no. But the compassion.
Yeah.
To have the compassion despite the choices, just like Jesus has compassion on us despite our choices.
Yeah, being his hands and feet.
Yep.
Wow, I love that. I love that. And so you've got to see that firsthand with, you know, probably a lot of different women that you've came in contact with. But also, you know, what I had known about Clear Choices is there's such a variety of women who come, you
yes.
know, it's an open door for people who are struggling. But there's different ways that people struggle. You know, it may be that they're struggling with, you know, domestic violence or something like mm-hmm. that's putting a strain on them and their, you know, single parenting, or it might just be finances in general. I mean, the economy in general. And as far as that, are there any requirements, or what are the requirements for people who may need this resource, have need of Clear Choices?
We only have one requirement, and that is that you have a child in diapers that you're caring for.
Mm-hmm.
We have a grandmother right now who is utilizing our services. Obviously, didn't bear that child.
Yeah.
But she is taking care of that child.
Awesome.
So, yes, all different avenues.
Awesome.
And it doesn't even, you don't even... There's no financial requirement either.
Yeah.
You know, what we're offering is training in many different areas, not just, you know, parenting
mm-hmm.
or pregnancy, how to, you know, work through your pregnancy or what's going on in your body, but we also do budgeting, life skills.
Mm-hmm.
We do healing from trauma, a lot of different things. We help set goals, do mentoring. So, yeah, only requirement is that you got a kid in diapers, and we're not going to dictate to you, like, that kid shouldn't be in diapers.
Yeah.
You know, if the kid's in diapers, the kid's in diapers.
Yeah. And that's awesome, too, just to have another a resource that's a part of the church that, you know, sometimes with other resources, there are a lot of other hoops that you mm-hmm. have to jump through, you know, in order to get that. So with this, I mean, what you're telling us here is that, you know, even if you're not, you know, even if you are not in a super financial burden, you know, you're not financially maybe struggling as much as the next person, but you want to get some training, you want to
absolutely.
I mean, diapers aren't cheap for anybody. So I mean, it's always nice to be able to have that, but also being able to get some of these some of the training, the counseling, the healing, you know, all of these things that even somebody who's working there is, you know, talking about how that's made an impact in your life. So that's really good to know. I did not know that was the only requirement. And so maybe talk about now how could you get connected? What could you do to just walk in, call in?
You can walk in, you can call in. We're open Monday through Thursday, 9 to 2. And you just come on in and say, hey, I'm interested in the Clear Choices program. And we'll talk a little bit. I have some paperwork mm-hmm. for you to fill out. And the paperwork is just so that I know your situation and what videos would
yeah.
best speak to you.
Mm-hmm.
Some of it is, you know, pretty in-depth. And I tell people that if they're not comfortable, they don't have to answer any of the questions.
Mm-hmm.
And that's pretty much it, that when you first come in, you get 20 blessing bucks just for coming in and signing up. So if you need something right that day, if you're in an emergency situation, you have enough blessing bucks that you can pick up some diapers.
Awesome. So is that how the diapers, how that exchange works? You get blessing bucks?
It is. And you earn the blessing bucks by watching the videos, answering the questions, setting goals, attending church, attending Bible study. There's a whole list of ways that you can earn these, and they're digital,
mm-hmm.
technically, because you don't actually receive anything in your hand. It's just the
computer. You accrue them.
The computer program keeps record of it, and it shows you on your phone, because it comes to your phone, and it'll tell you how many blessing bucks you have.
Awesome. And so that's how you know how many diapers that you can get. Mm-hmm. Now, is it diapers and wipes, or?
It is diapers. It is wipes. We have baby toys. We have tons of clothing, household items. There's any number of things that get donated. Wow. So
awesome. Okay, so if anybody was interested in donating, how did you all, how does that work?
That also comes to the office, but we request, please, please, please have it be gently used
mm-hmm.
or new.
Yeah. Yes. That's always very important to stress that, especially when it's, you know, it's a program like this, you know, and they're earning, they're working towards,
yes.
you know.
We're not just giving it away. They have to do work.
They're putting in work. And so, yeah, that would be very important to make sure that it's, you know, gently used, new, mm-hmm. or, you know, in good condition.
And just, even if we were just giving it away, I always try and keep the best of the best, because I don't want these people, or we don't want these people to feel less than, like,
yeah.
oh, we just get the cast-offs.
Mm-hmm.
They're precious to God,
yeah.
every single one of them, and they should feel precious.
Yeah, yeah. Well, that's awesome. So glad to know that you all are still going strong. I mean, and it's just a great resource for anybody who just needs somewhere to plug in, needs somewhere to maybe you have a need, but maybe you have some spiritual needs. You have some emotional needs along with your physical needs. And so we'll, again, give out the times that, and you can, I think, find it on Potter's Hope website too, right? The hours, office hours.
It should be on there, open. Yes.
I think so. Yeah. And so that would be the same hours that, you know, you could call in unless you leave a voicemail, right? Then you would get back with whoever. Yes. I think you might have. No, I think you answered me. When I think I called during hours when we talked. But is there any other notes that you've brought that you would like to get out there?
I would. I wanted to let people know that since 2022, Clear Choices was taken underneath the umbrella of Potter's Hope Ministries. Before that, it was independent.
Mm-hmm.
And in that time, we've had the privilege to work with 51 families. And we are currently helping out 24 families. There was something
else. So how many have been helped?
51.
51.
Since 2022.
Awesome.
Before that, I don't have the records for that, yeah, so I don't know.
I know, there were several before that.
Yes, yeah. Yes, for sure. And I know. Oh, that's what it was. That's what I wanted to mention. We do other things also. We've done a cooking class before. We've done a holiday party before, just to get together, peer stuff. We seem to be in an atmosphere of change and growth a lot. So unfortunately, we weren't able to do the holiday get together this season.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm looking forward to a new year and hopefully doing cooking classes again, maybe doing some park time hangouts, yeah, or something like that.
And would that be part of the program? Say if, you know, ladies were a part of the program, would that be part of their time that they're spending, like going and showing up to these extra, you know, gatherings and stuff like that? Is that a part of their program, or is it just kind of like extra on top, just fun?
It's extra on top.
Okay.
Fun stuff, you know, yeah, for, you know, a lot of young ladies in this day and age don't have cooking skills, to be honest,
yeah,
and they don't know what to do with the stuff that they get from the food bank.
Yeah.
So that's one of the reasons that we started doing the cooking class, was mm-hmm, to help, yeah, them in that area so that they were able to utilize what they were getting.
It's a real need, you know, because, you know, the more, don't like to give credit to the enemy very much, but he has succeeded in tearing, you know, the family unit apart. And the more that families have kind of been distant, and, you know, parents have been distant from children been distant from parents, there's not been that discipleship, the teaching, you know. Yeah. Normally, if you talk to our grandparents and further back generations, you know, all of them learned to cook, learned these things at an early age from their, mm-hmm, parents, from their grandmas. But the more that we get separated and life gets in the way, the culture, you know, continues to do that. I think that's one reason we're seeing more and more, you know, people just not knowing a lot of these skills, is because, right, before it was all taught, you know, talked about around the dinner table, taught at home. You know, there was a lot more homeschooling and just families were together all the time. And so the sad thing is, especially around the holidays, but I mean, at all times, it just seems like the holidays is a time that people are reminded of it, but that, you know, people don't have family. There's so many that, you know, it's them and they don't have support systems. And so I'm very glad to hear that you all have these extra things too, to where they can feel like they have a family. People can plug in. You know, there's so many people that might feel that they haven't found a community, but this sounds like an awesome community for, and generally small, right? Would you say the gatherings are pretty small, usually?
Absolutely.
Small groups?
Yeah.
And some people like that better than, you know, the bigger events.
Yes. Yes. And I did want to mention that our heart is for community and giving that family atmosphere. We don't want to just be people that just give stuff out.
Yeah.
We want to be there for people, to speak into their lives, to let them know they're cared about and what they have to say and who they are is important to us and important to God. So that's why these extra activities, so it's not just a program.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's a community.
Yes.
Yeah, that's awesome. And just, you know, there's programs where it's not very personable.
Mm-hmm.
You just kind of, it's transactional. You come, you get what you need, you leave.
Right.
But it's good to know that, you know, it's not all about making people work for it. But it there's principles in that, there's skills in that that's going to help them,
yes,
later in life and in life, you know, currently in life, and then also just getting a community out of it. So I'm sure that you've seen a lot of people, or several people, maybe they started out thinking it would be more like that, transactional, mm-hmm, and they didn't really want to talk much, they didn't,
right,
really want to socialize, they just want to get what they need, and they're appreciative of that, and then go. And I think we've all been guilty of that. I mean, mm-hmm, even with church, even with our jobs, just it's easy to just show up, do what we have to do, and kind of just go through the motions.
It's a consumer mentality.
Yes, yes.
I'm just, and then, here to get what I need to get, and then I'm going to go
get
on.
Home.
Yeah.
Yeah, get out. But it's good to know that, you know, the Lord, he built us for community.
Yes, he did.
And he's giving this opportunity for people who maybe they aren't even wanting community. They don't know that they want community. They're denying that. They don't realize that they need that, but they do. We're built that way. And so that's awesome. That's awesome to hear. Is there any other things you would want to get out there before we will just remind everybody of your all's office hours and your phone number, and then any other ways they can get connected with you all?
I did want to mention that we do have a Facebook page, Clear Choices. I believe it is also linked to Potter's Hope. Our address is not the same as the church, so I wanted to get that out. We've since moved our office next door, so it's directly across the street from the Huddle House. It's at 123 Commerce Drive, and we're open 9 a.m. to 2 p.m. Monday through Thursday. We will be closed the week of Thanksgiving and of Christmas. And the phone number, 270-287-9117.
Awesome. Thank you so much. And again, you all can, you can Google Potter's Hope. You can look up them and find their phone number, find their address. But remember, it's not the church building. It's the smaller, is it a brick building?
It is a
right.
brick building.
It's a smaller brick building. I believe it used to be, I'm forgetting the name of what the building yeah. used to be called.
And I'm drawing a blank now, too, but,
but
it has to do with farming.
Yes, yes. It was, it's on the tip of my tongue. I hate when that happens. But it is. It's right across from Huddle House, right there. 123 Commerce Drive. That's pretty easy to remember.
That is easy to remember.
123. So if you forget, you can always find their phone number online. But thank you so much, Ms. Julie, for coming in. It was great to meet you and just hear just how the Lord has called you into this ministry. And so looking forward to hopefully sending people your way whenever they have questions or I feel like they could, you know, benefit from this. So
absolutely, so. Hannah, thank you so much. And really a great opportunity. Thank you.
Yes. So if you feel free to leave if you need to, or, you know, so we don't have our button pusher, I don't think. Brother Rick's out there. I don't think he knows how to press our buttons. So I don't want to keep you any longer than you have to be. But listeners, we are going to transition here into Kingdom Corner. So we may or may not end up going to a break here in a few minutes, but I'm going to go ahead and transition into that. So I am going to start. And again, thank you so much.
Thank you.
We will hopefully talk later. And again, guys, if you have any questions for me, you can text me 270-589-7933. Oh, and we got Brother Wayne texting in here. I always love to hear from him.
Oh, Brother Wayne.
So you have a blessed day, Miss Julie. And again, seriously, thank you so much for coming in. We love having new guests come in. And if you all have anybody, anyone who's listening, if you have an idea for someone who, you know, is a part of a ministry, a part of a program, anything that we could, this radio station could help get the word out about it, to reach more people, reach more hearts, reach more lives, that you know, we're not only meeting spiritual needs, but we are meeting physical needs too. And there's so many physical needs in Brett County and Grayson County. And so there's programs that nobody knows about. I know that there's so many programs, there's so many ministries in both of these counties that sometimes we just need to get the word out and let people know, and just trust that the Lord is leading the right people who need to hear it to tune in and hear about these opportunities. So I am going to go into this corner, but thank you so much, Julie. And so this morning I am going to be in Colossians chapter 3. Now, I was in Colossians chapter 3 yesterday as well, but I'm going to continue forth in the last part of that chapter. And I really wanted to put them together yesterday, but it was a little bit hard with, you know, having a time schedule on the radio. So I could have just kept on going and kept on going. But I did want to hit on this because this is when Paul transitions into talking about the order of the home. So like the structure of the household. And there are several letters that he writes that addresses the order of the household, the structure of the home. And I think that it's very important and key in living in the kingdom, because no matter if, even if you are single, it is important to recognize this, because I like what Pastor Aaron says, healthy churches are made up of healthy families. Healthy marriages. Where do healthy families come from? Healthy marriages. You know, even if you are someone who's not married, you have a mom, you have a dad, you have possibly siblings, like you have a family, and that was birthed out of a marriage. And so that's why the marriage is so sacred. It's so important. It's reflected after our relationship with Christ. So I'm going to go ahead and start reading here in verse 18 of Colossians 3. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parent in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. So he starts off again talking about the marriage, talking about two wives submitting to your husbands, and then goes on to husbands loving your wives and do not be bitter towards them. And he addresses each. He addresses children and their obedience to their parents in all things. Fathers, I think it's very important here that the fathers, the instruction is to not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. I think that's such a big one, such a big one. And I think it can go, I mean, there's sometimes that, you know, wives or mothers do that as well. But I do think there's the affirmation of a father is so important. The encouragement of a father. It is amazing. If you've not watched the Forge movie, you could just see that. The encouragement, the affirmation, the instruction of a father is very important, and it's very detrimental if you don't have that. But the Lord will raise up people if someone doesn't have that in their father to be a spiritual father and to be able to do give that encouragement. And I think it's just very important that he mentions that, to not provoke, to not belittle, to not, you know, when I think of provoke, I think of, you know, belittling and tearing down instead of edifying and building up. And then he goes on, he even addresses, you know, bond servants obeying masters. He addresses anything that you do, you know, and with the servants, you know, with that, the servants and the masters, I think about, you know, it, applying that today to our work, our workplace, you know, of not just doing, not just obeying and doing our duties with eye service or according to the flesh as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And I think, you know, if we would really start to look at all of these, you know, the what he instructs the wives to do, the children, the fathers, the servants or the workers, and we would start to really see a shift in the way that our days go, the way that our mood is, the way that our speech is, everything would start to be seasoned, everything would start to align perfectly with the will of God. Mm-hmm. And so not only is this the order of the home important, but God's order in general that he lays out here, God's design, and this is part of walking in holiness, because it's not only loving the Lord our God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, but loving our neighbor as ourself, loving our brothers and sisters, and that's how they will know that we are his disciples. And when it goes back to the marriage, you know, two become one. So that's part of even us presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice, like we talked about earlier, because it's not only us anymore, it's two have become one. So if we're treating our spouse wrong, if we're not obeying and treating them the way that this word tells us to treat them, then we're sinning against God before we're even sinning against our spouse.
That's right.
And we're sinning against ourselves. Because, you know, it talks about how two have become one, then we're not only sinning against our spouse, we're sinning against ourselves, because they're a part of us,
right,
and we're a part of them. So it's,
yeah,
like, it's like all of the dishonor there, but on the flip side, it can be all of the honor. It can be,
yeah,
if we're treating our spouse right, if we're serving them and loving them the way that God shows us, we're going to be blessed. I mean,
yeah,
we're going,
yeah,
to not only be us be blessed and our spouse be blessed and bless the Lord, but we're going to be blessing the people that are around us, the ones that are looking to us for mentorship or for, you know, for to be poured into. We're going to be blessing, pouring out those blessings upon others, which is going to just all be part of our reward and our inheritance that it talks about from Christ. And something that the Lord spoke to me on this too is that, you know, when it talks about he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, but he who, you know, does these things will receive the reward and their inheritance, is the principle of sowing and reaping what we sow. And so when we serve men, we will, the way that the Lord has instructed us to, we will reap a heavenly reward from the Father. So it's not even them. We're not doing it to receive anything from the men, from the people. Because if we know, if we get our mindset right in the kingdom, we know that, it's not transactional when we serve people, when we love,
mm-hmm,
people. It's doing it unto the Father so that, and we know that from that, that we will reap a reward from him.
Mm-hmm.
Even though he's not the one physically that we're serving, we know in Matthew it talks about, you know, when you clothed the naked, when you gave drink to the ones that are thirsty, that you were doing that unto me.
Right.
And so that is why we will receive the reward. It doesn't stop there. It's not just all about us, you know, collecting our rewards. We're getting those rewards, and the Lord reminds me of this too, all so that we can have more to lay at his feet.
Right.
And that's,
amen,
the beauty of it, is because all of this work that we did, it wasn't in vain, and it wasn't in vain, it wasn't for nothing, but it also wasn't in vain as to give us success or to be all for us, but it's actually all for him.
That's right.
And that is part of our reasonable service, is that we did everything that we could to the glory of God so that we could receive the rewards, only so that we could lay it back at his feet.
That's right.
And so it all ties in together there, but love Colossians chapter 3.
Amen.
So I had to go back into the last half of it. today because I wanted to get like all through it yesterday, but it's not really practical for a Kingdom Corner, so the whole chapter. But
makes it rough. You know, isn't it amazing, you know, though, talking about, you know, your wives submitting to your wives and your wives submitting to your husbands and all these things. For us as we treat our spouses, we're doing that to ourselves. So if I'm treating my wife good, I'm treating myself good.
Yeah.
If she's treating me good, she's treating herself good. And the same way goes with our kids. Sometimes, you know, I've thought about that a lot about children. You know, you can get down on them so hard. Well, you can't figure that out. And, you know, you just know good, you know, and it's so discouraging, and it belittles them and hurts your children. And, you know, we need to speak, you know, and sometimes I have to do this myself, speak life into our children, you know, because it's easy sometimes to see the wrong and you want to correct the wrong without really training them to do better.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where sometimes I've, you know, I know in times past I changed a lot of that whenever I became a grandfather, but I realized more after I got older and my kids got grown that I could have trained them better and not been critical.
Mm-hmm.
And that's an easy thing to do, is be critical and to bring
to provoke
them to anger. And they may not show their anger, say nothing to you, but they're angry.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and so once they're angry, they're not going to listen to you.
Yeah. Or they will listen to your face, but do things behind your back.
I got one grandson, he would do that. And he would, you know, and I had to raise, we got to raise him, and I had the blessing of raising him for a while, and he would stand in front of me, and I'm talking to him and trying to explain to him things, and he was just giving you this, I'm looking through you look. And you knew he wasn't comprehending a word you said. He was just listening to your mouth go, wah-wah, wah-wah, wah-wah.
Like Charlie Brown.
Charlie Brown, yeah. And so the only way that I could get his attention was I would have to activate and be proactive in what I was doing. So I couldn't say it. I had to do it with him, not show him. If I show him, he's still wah, 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 wah. I had to say, okay, now you come over here and do this. Okay, let's watch it together, you know, and be really encouraging. Otherwise, he would be mad, or he would just stand there and give you that blank look. So, you know, I think it's important as fathers and husbands that we realize what we do to our family, and what we do to those that we work with, that it's bringing a blessing back on ourselves.
Yeah. Even, you know, physically, even, and spiritually, we're one with our spouse, but
yes.
Even that principle of sowing and reaping in our household.
Yes.
You know, if we're kind to our kids, they're going to see us being kind to them, and they're going to be kind back.
That's right. And they learn it for everybody else, you know.
Yeah. If we honor them, if we, you know, take the time to, you know, not just point out everything that's wrong, but, you know, we're teaching them, we're discipling them as we parent. And that's it's easy to forget. It's easy to forget
it
that
is.
And just get caught up in the motions, but it's an awesome thing.
Isn't it funny too, you know, when you're out and about and you're training up a child and the things that you do, they don't need to see you getting or saying bad things about other people who have less, or any, it doesn't matter what the situation, talking about anybody, because then they're like, well, dad says it, mom says it, must be okay, you know? And
yeah.
So then they start a bad habit. And so we need to look at everyone with respect.
Mm-hmm.
And God loves every one of us. He doesn't look at it, one of us greater than the other. And I like that last part, you know, in the scripture there, when it says, but he that doeth wrong shall receive the wrong which he hath done. And then it says, and there is no respect of persons with God, basically. Doesn't
yeah.
matter who you are or whatever you are. So we all have to pay the same consequences for our wrong. So it's best not to do wrong.
Yeah. Yeah, we all love to pay the same. And on the flip side, no matter who we are, there's not going to be, just because of who you are, you will get more rewards than the next
that's
person.
That's right.
It's all about, you know, are we showing in our actions that we love God?
Amen.
Because, wow. And is it just on the outside, or is it our heart that our integrity, you know, behind closed doors when we're at our home with our children, you
right.
know? The Lord sees all, and he sees the ones who are putting on a show for him,
yeah.
but then forget that he's seeing all things. And
yeah.
so, you know, that's why I think of that too with not a respecter of persons is, you know, the ones from the least to the greatest and the greatest to the least,
that's
whoever
right.
does this word, obeys it, and, you know, serves the Lord in, you know, worships him in spirit and in truth, they will, this word is true for every person.
Amen. And it doesn't change. You know, some people think, well, he'll do it for me because he loves me more. Well, I will say he does love me. I'm his favorite, but that's only because I see myself as his favorite.
Yeah.
But it doesn't mean he's going to give me special treatment because I'm his favorite.
I know it. It's so funny. I do laugh at it, you know, when people talk about being God's favorite. My grandma would say that. She would smile because it's like she was joking. She knew she really wasn't his favorite
right.
out of all time. But she would say, oh, it's because I'm his favorite. And she would smile or, you know, when the favor of the Lord was there. But he's not a respecter of persons. So favor of the Lord is available to anyone who loves him and serves him. And, you know,
I mess with my grandkids. They come in and whichever one is with me, if they're by themselves, I'll look at them and I say, you know, you're my favorite. And they'll look back at me and they'll say, Poppy, that's only because I'm the only one here.
Now, my kids just ask me in the midst of everybody. So
you're not sounding. I can't hear you.
Oh, Eliza will go, hey, Dad, I'm your favorite, ain't I? I said, I don't play favorites, Eliza. But
I think she like tries to convince all the other kids that she is too.
Yes,
or
sure.
Like, you know, when you hear something so much, you start to believe it sometimes. So the more that she says it, she's like, oh yeah, it's happening. The more
yeah.
that I say it.
Yeah, she is. She's convinced of it. And I said, I don't know where you get that from, but
I don't know. It's something with siblings. It must be that sibling rivalry thing because, you know, growing up, especially with, you know, a lot of siblings, you just want to find out who mom's favorite is or who dad's favorite is. And you try to get them to tell you too.
My daughter was convinced my son was. And I tried to explain to my daughter, he is not my favorite. I love you both the same. The difference is he earns more than you do. He listens to what we say and follows direction. You are going against what we say, and so we're on you more because of what you do. And she didn't understand that, but, you know, and you still have to be careful, like you were talking about, you know, making your children angry. I mean, it was a hard thing because they don't understand, you know, what disobedience does when they're little, you know. Mm-hmm. And so it was trying to explain that to her. We're not trying to be mean to you, but I know in her mind she's thinking, y'all hateful.
See, I think if you're doing things with love, though, it'll stick. Those seeds stick. And even if, you know, there's anger or something, one day you'll think, man, my parents were really good to me. Or that when I was being this way, they were,
uh-huh.
they showed grace to me.
Yeah.
You know, but the same goes for always provoking.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
You're going to remember if your parent was always provoking you, always putting you down.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah, that's true.
And sometimes the worst kind of anger is the silent anger.
Oh,
the
yeah.
The silent treatment. So.
Yeah, it's best to let them let it out.
Yeah.
Sometimes I didn't enjoy the let outs, but it was better for them to express themselves to keep that inside and harbor that anger.
Yeah.
Amen.
I think that's why people go to those, what are they, those destroy room, the rooms with the hammer and you tear the
baseball bats and they got all these.
You tear down the cabinets and the walls. Yeah, I don't know what they're called. What are those things called? People just go there.
I see them.
It's like an event. And, you pay to go.
Yeah, you pay good money to go in there and break microwaves and TVs.
It's like a smash party or something. I don't know. It's like you tear down everything. Like, I wonder, they have to put junk in there.
It's just junk, I'm sure.
They'd be losing a lot of money.
Yeah. Well, let's move into one more Bible question for the day. And this is a question that's kind of been on my list for a little while. I would like to get it off. Not because I'm tired of it. I feel bad I haven't answered it yet. And so can you support a pre-tribulation rapture with Scripture? Well, here's the thing about the rapture. We'll find a way to support any theory that we have. Personally, I do not feel like Scripture supports a pre-tribulation rapture. I believe it supports a post-trib pre-wrath, and what that looks like is up for some dialogue. But it seems to me that the Antichrist or the dragon will be, the beast, the dragon would be Satan. It looks like while he's on the earth for the first 3.5 years that he's battling in some sense, or there's some kind of going to be a war with the saints. And I feel like there's enough evidence to say that we're never exempt from tribulation, but we are exempt from wrath. And there's parts of the Revelation that's called tribulation and the great tribulation, and then there's parts that are called the day of wrath. So personally, I see the timeline like this. And again, I don't have all the information in front of me. You can go back and listen. Is last Wednesday night's teaching, are we still putting Wednesday nights up? Mm-hmm. We are, aren't we? If you go back to last Wednesday night teaching, we did an hour.
I don't know if the Antichrist app is working yet.
Yeah, we're still in conversation with Tithely on our podcast app.
But it should be on the Bethel website.
They're not being very helpful. Well, so let me just say, like, it's on Bethel FMI, but you can do you can go back and listen to last week's on the Antichrist, and I walked through the timeline. And I walk through some stuff that I kind of see in Scripture. But I believe that it's very possible that midway at the 3.5 year mark, when it looks like the Antichrist and the two witnesses both are dying and resurrecting, that it could very well be somewhere in that time that the catching away of the church is happening, because along with the 144,000 Jewish evangelists being marked and sealed and released, you also have this great multitude that's appeared in heaven that's worshiping of all tribes, tongues, and nations. And so you have these kind of things paralleling together. And I just think there's a lot more evidence for either a mid to post-trib than it is a pre-trib myself. And that's just me. I mean, I'm more than willing to have the conversations. I love conversations in eschatology. Actually, it's one of my favorite things to study and to dive into. But
I think most everybody wants a pre-trib.
Yes,
but I've not seen or heard many like statements or studies to back pre-trib as much as mid or post.
Yeah, and I will say this: when the last part of the scripture is "Let the Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come, come, Lord Jesus,' like, please, come on, please." But I want to remind us that, as important as all these are, the important thing is not when the rapture is happening. It's, are we ready for Christ coming? That's what we've got to center on. Sometimes we focus on the timelines and we focus on these, and as we should, it's in the Bible, we study it. Absolutely. But I don't want to ever become things where, like, I want to know how much time I got left before I have to get right, or I have to figure out when it's happening. And I want to be right. And there should be a heart cry in the bride to say, "Come, Lord Jesus, and establish your kingdom forevermore. Come and give us the new heavens and the new earth. Come and restore all things to goodness. Come and make all things whole. Come and bring complete shalom. come, come, come. And it's not come and get me out of this. It's not a come and let me escape. It's a come and establish your kingdom, O glorious one. And I think that's what John was writing. Come, Lord Jesus, not just with the rapture, but come with your kingdom. Mm-hmm. Come and make all things good. Like Colossians tells us, he's reconciled all things living and the earth, all things to him. And we see this travail of the nation. I mean, the earth itself is in travail, waiting for what? The manifestation of the Son of God. I think he's waiting for the kingdom to come. I think he's waiting for everything to climax. I think the earth itself, and that's why we're seeing weather patterns and we're seeing all these things, is the earth itself's in travail. And the earth itself has to be redeemed. And that's why we want Jesus to come, is so that his kingdom comes in the fullness and all things are restored to complete goodness and wholeness and shalom and peace and reconciled unto him, who all things are made by him, for him, and through him. And so, and sin has altered it, and sin has destroyed it, and sin has caused great distress and travail, but he is redeeming it. And one day we will have a new heavens and a new earth, and that should be our heart cry, not just to escape in a rapture, but that all things would be restored to wholeness and goodness. But that's just me.
Got to be spiritually minded to want those things, because the flesh really would want to get out of here. But the more we walk in the Spirit, we want the things that God wants. Amen.
But if I have to sign up for some, I'm going the first load. if I get a sign up sheet, nobody would not say I'm hooking in for the first load. But
that's probably why we'll never get a sign up sheet.
Yeah.
Because most people, and that's probably too why there's a lot of revelation that's still yet to be revealed to us.
Well, as far as how things are going to play out, part of it. You got so many different books.
Thessalonians, Bible, Daniel, Zechariah, Zephaniah.
You know, you even got in Matthew, you know,
mm-hmm. 24,
25. 24 and 25. And so there's a lot of things that point in different directions. And I'm the kind, you know, of course, I'm pre-trib, but that doesn't mean that I disagree with people who believe in post-trib or mid-trib. And the reason why is because I believe in absolutes and non-absolutes. And I don't believe there's an absolute on either theory on that theological stance that you can actually say this is going to be when.
Mm-hmm.
Because of, for as us as Christians, we're supposed to look at that as a winning time and not a losing time if we're right with Christ. And that... we're supposed to always be ready. I can't even count tomorrow.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I don't know how long I have. And those who think, well, I'll wait until the very end, you know, then I'll do something other. And then I wanted to say, you know, we don't know what tribulation is. Not in the United States. We have mm-hmm. no clue. We could go through a war. If we went through a world war and maybe an atomic bomb, some atom bombs or whatever nuclear weapons was used on us, would that be the beginning? Or would that be tribulation? How would we look at that? So the Bible wasn't written for the United States. The Bible is written about the Jews. Yes, we're part of the Greek or the Gentile age, but that doesn't mean that the Bible was written solely for the Gentile age. It was written for the Jews. So, just a comment I wanted to make.
Yeah. I think this is the fun thing about eschatology, is there's a lot of dialogue and a conversation around it. And we're all trying to learn. And the more I study it, the more I learn with eschatology, I've got to be flexible. Like, mm-hmm. I can't be mm-hmm. concrete, because... Right. It's always changing. Like, the Word of God's not changing.
No.
But the revelation that's unraveling is progressing, not in a liberal, progressive way, but we're understanding more and more. Mm-hmm. And
well, that's kind of like what I said earlier when we was in our earlier discussion out of Romans. I said, sometimes you can read scripture over and over and over, but one day it hits you in a completely different way because things has changed. You've grown. Things has changed in your life, or events has happened in life. And so now it all of a sudden makes sense to you.
The Lord can trust us with it.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah.
I do think some of the misconceptions, though, of pre-trib, and two, we don't know exactly how all the tribulation, like all the things that will, you know, that entails. We know what the word tells us, but there's ways that these are going to play out. But I think one of the common misconceptions is like pre-trib means we're good and like we're not going to have to experience anything as Christians. Like we're exempt from like ever. And that's not true because there's things happening right now. You know, to be able to think that it's going to be a complete smooth sailing the whole time. But the conversation of how extreme it's going to get,
that's right.
You know, that's where it comes down to it.
Yeah, and I think one of the fascinating things for me when it comes to talking about this is really just the amount of conversation that looks like it's being had in Revelation with the Antichrist and the church together. So that's probably one of my biggest struggles with the pre-trib is how is that fighting together if they're not there? That would be one of my biggest things that I ask a lot of people. And a lot of times when I ask questions, and not because I'm trying to prove a point, is that I have to get answers. And right. And it looks like, you know, the Antichrist is actually going to wage war on the church, like actually wage war. And there is going to be that war, and it looks to be that's going to look to be like happening after his death or mortal or fatal wound that he gets back up from the pit, and the dragon spits him back up from the abyss, and then he's going to make war on the saints. So that would even be after what we would call probably mid. So is that the people that's got born again while going through the tribulation?
Well, that's part of the thing that I've always looked at is, yes, I know we're out of time, but I feel like it's people think that once the rapture happens that no one can be saved after that during the tribulation time, but I don't believe that, and that's why it talks about the 144,000 and the revival that's going to happen with the Jews and different things like that. But I believe there's going to be others that saved after that time because they're going to be left behind.
Yeah. Well, I hate to cut us off. We just get into good conversation. That's going to get fun. But we are out of time. We love you all. We bless you all. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll be back tomorrow.